And God was faithful to send Elijah to Ahab. Ahab wasn't, I mean, what made these kings so horrible wasn't just because they sinned and ruined their own lives, and they sinned and ruined their families' lives, but the entire nation followed after them. And the sin was a complete turnaround from following the God who delivered them into following the false gods of the Canaanites, and that being primarily Baal. And Baal, the main Baal, because there are all kinds of Baal gods, the Baal that took care of this for you, the Baal that took care of that for you. But the main Baal was the one who was primarily in charge of the weather. And anyway, so Ahab had led the entire nation into worshiping Baal and turning their back on God. So what happens is that God doesn't leave them in that state. God still loves them, and so he sends Elijah to them. Elijah goes to Ahab and says, you know, in a real simple speech, it's not going to rain for a while. And then he turns around and he goes away. And in going away, so it was true, it stopped raining. Now, of course, the rain came as the rain. The famine came as a result of the sins. God is trying to get Ahab's attention. God is trying to get Israel's attention. And so the famine hits. It's going to go on for 3.5 years. And we followed last chapter. We followed Elijah as he followed the Lord into the wilderness where God took care of him and had a raven feeding him. The ravens would feed him while other people were not getting any food. He was all by himself, and the Lord provided. And then the Lord, the brook there dried up, and then the Lord sent him to a widow. And the Lord used her miraculously to provide for him. And then the Lord tells him, all right, now I want you to get up from here. And that's where we are tonight. Now that, well, he's going to face King Ahab again. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless us tonight. Ask you to help us to see the things you want us to see. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us that some people need to hear some things, other people need to hear other things. And I pray that you would make that happen, and that we would be attentive and wanting to hear from you. So help me be clear, help me be led by your Spirit, and Lord, just the power of your word working in us. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 1, after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria. Samaria is all the northern kingdom. Is another name for all of that area. So Elijah's experience with ravens and widows, facing the difficulties, facing the just obedience in the face of really nothing, but seeing God providing for him, seeing God use him mightily, I'm sure that's what encouraged Elijah to just go ahead and do what God said next. As you look back at your life and see how God has been faithful when you stepped out in faith and you just obeyed him, when you see his faithfulness, then the next time he tells you to do something, it's easier, or it should be easier. But if you're struggling to obey the Lord right now, look back and remember the times you did obey him and he took care of you. This one's a scary one, because the ravens aren't scary, widows aren't scary. Ahab is scary. And so this was a little bit bigger deal. But God is telling Elijah, we're going to stop this drought, and there's going to be rain, but you must do this first. You got to go talk to Ahab. And so Elijah makes the trip from Zarephath to Jezreel. That's, you know, I estimated it about 70 miles. And so what we have here is he is on his way. Now, remember something, I already alluded to this, that, you know, as in their sin, God is sending Elijah because he wants them back. He wants Israel to walk with him. God doesn't reject anybody. I think we need to understand that. God never rejects anybody. People are the ones who do all the rejecting. They're the ones who reject God as he calls out to them. And for those who do reject God, as long as they're alive, the Lord continues to go to them in one form or another, that they might repent and turn to him, that they would have life. Just as we talked about on Sunday morning, how the Father draws everybody. He's drawing everybody, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved. It just means that he's working on everybody. And so that's what God's doing here with Elijah. And when it's all done, you know, when people don't come to faith in the Lord, at the end of all of this, they're going to know that they are without excuse. And so, all right, so God tells him, go. And so he gets up and he goes. He's not there yet. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel, Ahab's wife, massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. And so they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went the other way by himself. They're desperate. They're trying to find any way just to save their animals. You know that their animals are getting skinny. You can see their ribs and all of that. And they've got nothing. So they're doing what they can. But here we also meet a guy by the name of Obadiah. The Jews say that this Obadiah is the very Obadiah who wrote the judgment on Edom, which he gets his own, you know, he gets his own book here in the Bible called Obadiah. But many commentators say that that just can't be. But you know what? I'll tell you what, this, I don't care. I don't care if this was the same Obadiah or not, because that's not the point of any of this. The point is Obadiah followed the Lord. He loved the Lord. And yet here he is working for the most evil man on the planet. In a time where it was nationwide apostasy, when nobody was walking with the Lord, we find this one guy. Now, we're going to get back to him in a second. Jezebel, for those of you who don't remember Jezebel from last week, Jezebel, probably the worst woman in the history of the world. And I would say that we're going to learn more about Jezebel. We will learn that she was even more wicked than Ahab, her husband, if that's at all possible. And yes, it's all possible. So while Ahab was evil and very knuckleheady, Jezebel was the wind beneath his wings. Back to Obadiah. I like Obadiah because he's a man of action. He risked his life to hide these prophets. Jezebel went on a killing spree. This is what you do when you have an agenda and there are people who are talking sense, people who love the Lord and speak the truth. The last thing anybody really wants is the truth spoken to them. And so Jezebel starts killing all the prophets. Now, we don't know how Obadiah went about it. We don't know how Obadiah hid them. But we know that he did, and he pretty much did it right under the nose of Jezebel. I know that there are people who behaved just as Obadiah did back during World War II when they hid the Jews in their home. It was a very, very scary thing to do. They risked their lives. And many who hid the Jews when they were caught, they too were brought to concentration camps. And so this is a guy who, you know, when Chuck Woolley was here and he used this one word with the men, it was so good. And it was, you know, if you really are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and you really want to walk obediently and be used of him, then you have to understand that you are expendable. And man, that hit me. You know, are you willing to do something very risky for the sake of the lives of others? Most of us would just go ahead and protect ourselves. Obadiah could have just said, "Woo, good thing I'm you know, in tight with Ahab, so Jezebel probably won't kill me. I'm sorry all those prophets have to die." But he didn't. He went out, risked his own life to save their lives. And that's why I like him so much. I would love to be like him. So with this Obadiah, in this time when apostasy was all over the entire nation, what Obadiah tells us and what Elijah tells us is that God always has a light on somewhere. There's always a light, no matter how dark a nation would become. My question is, why would Ahab have him around? What does Ahab do? Why would he have him around? Well, I think that either Ahab was covering his bases just in case, you know, just in case he's wrong about this Baal thing, which is utter foolishness. That's what people do. People live their lives, you know, completely in the worst ways, godless in every way, but they have a Bible on the shelf just in case, you know. And they could say when they die, "Well, I didn't know, but I did have a Bible on the shelf." And so there's Ahab. Obadiah was my man, you know. So that could be. It could be, though, that he was using Obadiah as a means of inside information to know what to do with Elijah. Remember Herod, when the baby Jesus was born. Herod talked to the prophets. He talked to the priest. He's talking to the people saying, where does it say in the Bible where a Messiah is going to be born? Because I'm going to go kill him. Which is just insane. But it could be that Ahab is using Obadiah in that way. I don't know. My question is also, how could Ahab have him around? Well, maybe those are possibilities, but what about Obadiah being his right-hand man and him willing to stay there? It's crazy. But ultimately, we just got to see this as the perfect will of God. And I think about you and me. I know that I've talked to people who are in some situations at their work where their boss is the devil himself. Well, Obadiah knows how you feel. And you might be the only light at that workplace that they'll ever see. So often we think that God just doesn't want us to work in such a dark place. But we're the light of the world, and we got to be there. That's so funny we do that. Saying, I think it would be so good just to work with a bunch of Christians. That would be the best scenario. Yeah, but you know what? Working with Christians isn't much better. I don't know if, because people are people. But I think it's wrong for us to want to always seek out the most comfortable situation for ourselves as far as who we've got to face in this world. So Obadiah stuck it out. He was just there. He and in this really weird situation. And so here we go. Now they go off in separate directions looking for grass for their horses and donkeys and stuff. And now verse 7, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And he said, and he answered him saying, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." It's been 3 years, okay? Been 3 years. And he answered, and so he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me?" What? "As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He's not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." So understand what Ahab has been doing the last 3 years. He's been looking for Elijah because he's blaming Elijah for the drought, for the famine. And he's wants to bring him in to kill him, to imprison him, to do what? I don't know. And so if someone were to find him, well, let's keep reading. And so anyways, and then he made them swear. "So you haven't found him?" "Nope, we haven't found him. Swear to God." And then he'd say, "Okay, good. I believe you, but we're going to go find him." Anyway, so and now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. What is it? Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water?" Now, it's kind of a funny thing that he would bring that up. First of all, it would seem to be like a real secret-y thing, right? You don't want everybody knowing what you've done because you're going to find out. But somehow, some way, he had hoped that Elijah would hear about this. But I think what he's really saying here to Elijah is, "Look, you have no idea what a fine line I walk around here. Any moment I'm going to be found out, any moment Jezebel is going to have my head, and now you want to come here and just push me over the edge. Is that what you're doing?" Now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah here, he's going to kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So he goes, "I found Elijah out, and he's coming here." And then Ahab says, "I'll go meet him." And so that's what took place. Now, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Now, remember, 3 years before, Elijah had said, told him there would be no rain, and then there was no rain. And so that's why Ahab is calling Elijah the one who's ruining everything, the troubler of Israel. It's an interesting thing. I've been reading Revelation lately, and one of the things that you see throughout is that after there would be, you know, great destruction, everybody that was left was still shaking their fist at God and blaming God for all of this. It's really strange how the world will never trace their pain back to their own behavior. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, it says, "But the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, or stone, or wood, which they can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So people just keep doing what they're doing, and they're just so mad at God for making their lives miserable. Well, first and foremost, it's your sin that makes your life miserable. But if your sin making your life miserable is not enough to convince you, then God will come and he will ultimately judge because your sin makes other people's lives miserable as well. People blaming anybody but themselves for their misery. As I said, the world will not trace their personal pain back to their own behavior, but they've got to blame somebody. It's the same reason criminals hate cops. Criminals say that cops are the most evil people on the planet. Is he that cop? He got me in trouble. Well, you were the one committing the crime. But they blame the cop. Huh? Welcome to Earth. That's how people are. I think it's funny the way Elijah speaks to him. We get this from Nehemiah as well when he's dealing with his detractors as Nehemiah is trying to build a wall. In that their response to the foolish things that people say is not clever. I always think, you know, if I could just say that one clever thing, that guy, then he'll know. And he's good. And it's just, no, look at this, how unclever this. Look at 18 again. I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Well, come on, Elijah, be cleverer. In that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. No, you know what? Elijah is just the facts, ma'am. And nothing more. That's one thing I always pray, Lord, help me just not try to be so stinking clever when I'm talking with people. And just state the plain facts, as unclever as the plain facts are. Yeah, but Ahab didn't repent. And in Nehemiah, Sanballat, or Tobiah, those guys didn't repent. It's not about them repenting. It's about us speaking the truth. And they know it. God will work on the rest of that. But anyway, that's just my own little gripe at me. But I'm very impressed with Elijah. Nope. So it goes like this. Ahab says, oh, you're ruining Israel. And Elijah says, uh-uh, you are. And that's the end of the conversation. Well, it's not the end of the conversation. Watch what happens. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. The Asherah is the pornographic, the goddess of Canaan. So send 400 of those guys and 450 of those guys. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Talking about another, I think it's another 70-mile trip to Mount Carmel from where they were. Or from Jezreel, should I say. So we have 850 false prophets, worshipers of Baal and Asherah. Jezebel's homies, right? These are the ones that sit at her table. And then all the Israelites are to gather at Mount Carmel. Most likely, it's not all the Israelites, but all being hyperbole. And I believe that we can see this as all of the representatives of each tribe and perhaps representatives of each clan. So it was indeed a huge crowd of Israelites. Now, I don't believe, and it doesn't let on at all right here, what we're reading. Elijah didn't tell them why to do this. We're going to tell, but if you haven't read this before, I'll go ahead and blow it for you. We're going to have a God contest. 850 of them to one, that's Elijah, or two if you count Obadiah. though the truth has never been a matter of democracy. And that we have to remember that when we're walking with the Lord, truth is not determined by how many people believe it. Truth is determined by the truth. Now, Mount Carmel is a place just on the southernmost part of Asher, or the northernmost part of Manasseh. It's on the coast there. It's like a 12-mile little range of mountains. And I don't know why he said, come here and do it, but this is where, he said, this is where I want you. Now, as I just don't think Elijah made it clear to Ahab why he wants to gather these people and do this. But I have a good question. Why in the world would Ahab follow Elijah's orders? I mean, if we're thinking people, we're just, you know, I don't know. You know, I was a kid. I used to love watching Batman. I loved Batman. Well, I still love Batman. I have the entire DVD series from the 60s TV show. Why, when the Joker or the Penguin or the Riddler, when they caught Batman, why didn't they just shoot him? But no, they got to do these elaborate plans and put him in some little thing like, oh, within the next 12 hours, you know, when that clock goes there, then this is going to go like this, and then you're going to fall into a pit of wax or something. And it gives them time to wiggle out. And I'm just shaking my head, you know, I'm 8 years old going, well, I'm not really on the Riddler's side, but shouldn't he just shoot him? Well, that's kind of the way I'm looking at Ahab. Why, just, you've got Elijah, you despise him, you're calling him the problem, but you're not taking care of it the way a wicked man would take care of it. Well, I think the reason Ahab is following Elijah's orders, I have a couple of ideas. Perhaps Ahab had become so deluded in his worship of Baal that he's really not afraid of anything Elijah will do, and that he was kind of on to what Elijah was wanting to do and have some sort of a contest of gods. And so he's just saying, he's just confident. He's just confident in Baal. And this is his opportunity to show Elijah. That's one scenario. But I think this is closer. Second idea is that God wouldn't let Ahab resist. It was a Star Wars thing. You know? And I'm sorry for those of you who have not seen Star Wars. No, I'm sorry for me that I have seen Star Wars because I didn't even like it. But you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, it gets into places. They're saying, hey, you can't come in here. And he just goes like this. And they go, come right in. And they don't even know what they've done. Well, God can do that with anybody. And I tell you what, this whole Star Wars thing and Obi-Wan Kenobi, he got the idea from God himself. Because God does that with people, and he did it with Ahab, in my opinion. Think about Pontius Pilate when Jesus was on trial. And Pilate's trying to get answers out of Jesus, and he says, don't you know that I could kill you right now? And Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it's been given to you from above. Like, you know, Mr. Pilate, no, you're still not in control. And so for Ahab, nah, Mr. Ahab, you're just not in control. You read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And so there's Ahab seeing Elijah, you troubler of Israel. He goes, no, you're the troublemaker. Tell you what, let's get everybody out to Mount Carmel. We're going to do this thing. And Ahab goes, okay. And that was it. God's in control. But this gets even funner. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Anytime you're busted, that's when you're the quietest. The word in the Old King James is not falter, but halt. How long are you going to halt between these? You have to look up the word in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word is hop, dance, limp, or hesitate, or all of those things. So what? He's talking about jumping between the two opinions, jumping back and forth, you know, like, okay, no, I'm totally into God. No, well, I'm totally into Baal. Well, I'm totally into this. And these people who refuse to make up their minds. By the way, he's speaking to the Israelites. He's not speaking to the prophets of Baal. They have already made their choice. But he is speaking to Israel because they are the ones that are wavering. Israel was mostly noncommittal. This is kind of what this is telling us. And maybe they're just kind of like, yeah, well, whatever happens, happens. I'm not really there. I'll call myself a man of God, but I'll behave like a man of Baal. You met so many people in this world. I'll call myself a man of God, but I'll behave like a man of the world. And so Elijah is saying really what Joshua had said to the Israelites many generations before, Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord, but you got to choose. You have to make a choice. You can't just waffle around this. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. Look, hot or cold, but this lukewarm thing is going to make me sick, and you're not going to be anywhere near me. Choose. Choose the Lord or choose the devil. There's no in between. But most people are like the Israelites who think they can have both. And Elijah's saying it don't work that way. And so, verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Well, by the way, he's not alone. There's about 100 prophets in the caves right now. God's going to later correct him about how many people walk with him. But sometimes, and especially in this situation, sometimes you just feel like you're the only Christian in the world, don't you? It's not true. You're not the only one. And Elijah wasn't the only one, but certainly he was the only guy there standing here doing this crazy thing. And so, verse 23, therefore, let them give us two bowls. Let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. All right. What a great plan. By the way, don't try this at home. We go through this a lot. I say it a lot. When you're going through the Kings and the Chronicles or Samuel, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel, when you're going through all of this, this is history. This is telling us what happened. It's not telling us what to do. So don't do this. This was one moment in time. It was like Jericho. We don't walk around the city seven times in 7 days. So anyway, don't try this at home. By the way, this couldn't have been Elijah's idea. I don't think Elijah was coming up with this as he went along. Or he was coming up with the idea, and then God was like, oh, I guess I have to do it now because Elijah keeps saying this is what's going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You know that the Lord spoke to Elijah. Okay, so notice, this is great. This is so fun. He says, all right, here are two bowls. You pick the one you want first. You get the first choice of the bowl. I'm giving you the advantage. I mean, you could take the skinniest, driest, most combustible cow, and I'll just take the other one. And this made sense to them because Baal's the weather god, right? And, we talk about fire from the sky. They're talking about lightning, pow, coming out of the sky and hitting that thing. Now, God had also sent fire from the sky. Leviticus chapter 9. And then later on, we'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he does it. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. By the way, the fire speaks of judgment. When fire would hit the sacrifice, it was judgment for sin. And when God would send fire from heaven, it was God's way of saying, I accept your offering and I accept you. The fire and the judgment consumed the substitute, but not the sinner. And so therefore, since the sin was judged on your substitute, then you are accepted. And so certainly we see the cross. When you and I look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the judgment of God coming down upon his son. And when we see that and we fix our eyes, as Jesus said, as you know, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. When we look upon him and we see that, then we know that we are accepted because the sin was judged at the cross. Great picture. Well, let's go on, verse 25. Oh, we're doing a lot better than I thought we'd be doing it. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, no answer. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. And so they cried aloud and cut themselves and was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Man. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Wow. By the way, this is all the way from morning until the evening sacrifice. God set that in order, by the way, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39, a lamb offered in the morning and another lamb you shall offer at twilight. So it's just right after sunset. So what we've got here from morning all the way to sunset, these guys are getting louder, jumping around like monkeys and screaming for Baal. They're just all of these guys just losing their minds, trying to get Baal to send fire down on this, on their bull, on this animal. And they start cutting themselves because that's what pagans do as they are worshiping their gods. They believe that they're supposed to make some kind of a self-sacrifice in this way. And so I'll just chop myself up and that will get his attention. But all that idiocy did nothing from morning to this all day long. And so Elijah mocks them, mocks their god. But you know what? It had to be a comical scene to see them trying harder and harder, getting louder and louder, and nothing happening. And you think about the foolishness of false worship, the foolishness of idolatry, the foolishness of some of these ridiculous worship services, the foolishness of some of these religions. But sometimes it's just so stupid you have to laugh. I mean, some of the cults and the lies they tell, some of the stories that these cults believe and they live by. I mean, think about the silly underwear the Mormons wear. I mean, you have to admit that's funny. It's like, you're kidding me. You're kidding me, right? God told you that you can't get into heaven unless you're wearing that underwear. I'm telling you what, that was all Satan talking with the demon saying, hey, let's be really funny. because people are gullible as anything. Oh, they're not that gullible. Watch how gullible they are. I'm going to make Mormons. And you hear the doctrines and the behaviors. It's like, you're kidding me. It is, it's laughable. Understand that, you know, Psalm 2, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. It's like, you're trying this? And, you know, it's like this incredulous laugh. It's like, you're funny. And you've heard me before. Some of you have heard me before describe it this way. I think it's the best way to describe it. That, you know, some of you have little yapper dogs. You have little chihuahua about that big. And he thinks he can kill you. You come to the door and and I was just thinking, dude, I can just punt you. It's just funny that a little dog like that could think that he could have that kind of power. And you're just going, whoa, man. Well, there's God. Looking at the Baal worshipers, going, you guys are kidding me, man. There's Elijah saying, so what's up with all of this? Maybe he's busy. By the way, that busy part, it's actually in the Hebrew, it's a withdrawal into a private place. It was a euphemism for using the potty. In fact, I like the way the Living Bible handles this. It's pretty funny. Living Bible says this, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder than that, he scoffed, to catch the attention of your God. Perhaps he's talking to someone, or he's out sitting on the toilet, or maybe he's away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened. You know, God bless Elijah for having fun with this at least. Now look at these Baal worshipers. This is fervent prayer. It is absolute fervent prayer to their God. And I would like to say so much for the power of prayer. We say it, there's power in prayer. Oh, the power of prayer. Yeah, I know this is just a game of words for you perhaps, but for me, I get bothered sometimes when people say, you know, oh man, I'll tell you what, there's power in prayer. No, there's power in God. God is the one with the power. God has given us the gift of prayer that we can come to him and we can talk with him. But prayer is only as powerful as the object of your prayer. Faith is only as powerful as the object of your faith. Never give glory to the prayer. Always give glory to the Lord. Prayer's like a telephone. It's a great thing to have, but be sure to call the right person. And there they are with that telephone, screaming and crying out to Baal. And what happens? Nothing. Alexander McLaren says this, what a scene to call worship. This is what millions of men are ready to practice today. And all the while, there is no voice, no answer, no care for them in the pitiless sky. The very genius of idolatry, I love that. The very genius of idolatry is set before us in that tumultuous crowd on Carmel. I think he's being sarcastic with genius, by the way. The genius of idolatry. That's sarcasm, gang, for those who didn't catch it. Let's go on. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come nearer to me. So they finally gave up when the sun started going down. Come near to me. So all the people came near to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Stop there for a second. He repaired an altar. So it turns out there was an altar of the Lord there at the time. It had to be set up during the time of Samuel when altars at the high places were actually allowed by God. That's my thought on this. And so what does he do? He repairs it. And he makes it out of 12 stones, a reminder that God still had Israel on his heart, as each stone represented a tribe of Israel. He built the altar in the name of the Lord, meaning he did it God's way. It would read in Exodus 20:25, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." And so he did it God's way. He made it out of just 12 rocks that he found, put it all together, and then and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, all right, do it again, do it a second time. And then they did it a second time. He says, all right, do it again, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. By the way, that's four water pots. And so that would make 12 water pots as well as the 12 stones. So I still think he's thinking about Israel. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. He's just kind of up in the ante with these guys. He's, you know, making it clear that if this works, we're going to know it's God. And so verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of offering of evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Well, I think it'd be really good just to compare the prayer techniques. You know, he just said, Lord, look, can you just show these people who you are? You know, the Lord will answer honest prayers that come from broken hearts, honest hearts. Theatrical prayers are not necessary. You know, you can get as theatrical as you want, I guess, but God's not really impressed with the theatrics. But that's for you and me too. I think a lot of times we feel like we've really got to get really into the prayer and really, oh God, you know, it's like, meh. No, he's with you. He's been with you all day. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. He hears you. More importantly, you and I need to hear him. And so there it was. God answered. Fire came down, tore it all up, and the people believed. They fell on their faces. They said, you win. That's it. That's awesome. And, you know, by the way, we're going to cut it off after verse 40 here tonight, because 41 to the end, it's a lot of good stuff in there. I'm not going to keep you till midnight. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So who seized them? Now all of the believing Israelites. We've got all the Israelites there. All of a sudden they're going, well, the Lord is God. The Lord Jehovah is God, Elohim. Baal is not God. He is not Elohim. And so this is it. We have the proof. Let's do it. So it wasn't hard for all of these men to seize 450 of these guys. We don't know what happened to the 400 worshipers of Asherah, if they showed up or not. But if they did, they were taken away as well. And they were executed. They had to be exterminated. Deuteronomy chapter 13 or Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the law. False prophets get the death penalty. Because a false prophet is not speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking on behalf of some other made-up thing or speaking on behalf of the devil himself. And if you follow a false prophet, that means you won't follow God. And so false prophets are murderers. All false prophets are murderers. And a life for a life. So God, and what we've seen here, is that God offered the people proof that he was God. But I want to add that he never owed them any of that proof. He doesn't owe you or me any proof that he's God. Well, why? Well, first of all, let's go back to them and why they don't need proof. Their mere existence in the land of Canaan is proof that God exists and that he is true. Their very history, how they got there, how it was prophesied, and how it all went down exactly as God said. How the Lord delivered them from Egypt miraculously. How he gave them the law and they understood who God was. There were so many proofs. And with everything that God has done, they needed no further proof. Now with you and me, understand that the main sign, the only sign that God is true and that Jesus is Messiah is the death, burial, and resurrection. Once you have come to realize that he has done that, he doesn't owe us any more proof because that's the proof. Now, with that said, I'm not saying that we're going to go through life and not need some encouragement from the Lord. The Lord knows that. And every now and then, he just, you know, tosses you a little, just says, look, I'm here. I see you. I love you. You know, and I've had those prayers where I've been in a situation where I go, oh, God, please let me know you're here. He doesn't have to answer that prayer. But he has. And so, yes, he will encourage you. But fact is, you and I need to just rest on the fact of what we know, of what he has done, and what he continues to do in us by his Holy Spirit, and knowing what's ahead. With all of that, we don't need any of that. Now, with what they were going through in Israel at this time, I'm thinking something, that God did this not to display his power. I don't think he did it in order to display his power. I think he did it in order to display Baal's impotence. Exodus chapter 12, as it reads that God will judge the gods of Egypt. Every plague that God sent on Egypt was a judgment on their false gods. And so here we see it again. I think that, you know, the main thing with people in the world today are somebody who's been walking with the Lord, but they turned and they're living in the world for some reason, is that if the Lord should do something, I think the most powerful thing he can do in that situation is to show you how useless your gods are that you have chosen. And I, you know, once you get to that point, then you start thinking, maybe I ought to go back to the Lord. Now, here's the problem. Is that Israel just had this burst of faith for a moment, but they would turn right back, and they would remain apostate. Well, what's that all about? It's something I said at the beginning of all this, and they're going to close with it. The miracles aren't going to change anybody. It was only proof, as I said, that Elijah goes to Ahab on behalf of God to tell Israel there's a different way to live. Not that Ahab's going to repent, but when Ahab is judged, he's going to remember that it's not God's fault that he's judged because God kept coming to him. And so it is with all of Israel. And so it is with so many people. They might receive a miracle from God. They might see something just crazy that God did, but still they just walk in the world. But God gave them this proof so that on judgment day, they're never going to say, well, you know, gee, God, how come you never let me know? God lets everybody know in so many ways. And so the good news is if you've ever stepped away from the Lord, or you're stepping away from the Lord now, or you're listening or watching on internet or whatever, you're not walking with the Lord, God's going to come to you. He's going to come to you. He'll encourage you. He'll be kind to you. But he'll also show you that your sin is the most unkind, ridiculous thing that you could ever choose. God is so good. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for that crazy day. That had to be crazy. Lord, I just don't know why we're so prone to worship things that have no power. And I pray that you would keep us close. Continue to pour your Spirit into us, and that we would always remember where we were, where we came from, how you rescued us, what it cost you, and that we would carry these things with us for the rest of our days. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.